This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Hope Springs Eternal.
My sermon is entitled, Hope Springs Eternal. I'll tell you who wrote that phrase toward the end of the sermon. Well, a question for you this morning to think about and kind of do an assessment and inventory of where you're at. Have you ever felt like you were trapped? To me, one of the worst feelings in life is to feel like trapped, no way out. Whatever it is that's going on in your life, that's it. And you've reached a brick wall. Sometimes that can feel overwhelming. And you feel like you're over your head. Or you may feel desperate, dejected, pessimistic. So many people pessimistic in our day and age. I just get that sense that people feel hopeless. When is COVID ever going to end? Well, I think Emma said it best. That's my granddaughter. She says, COVID's going to be here for 20 years. I hope she's wrong, but I don't know if she's following the science or what, but that's what she said. It triggers this sense of hopelessness, and probably one of the worst feelings you can have is that feeling of hopelessness. Oftentimes we say to ourselves, there isn't much I can do about my feelings of hopelessness, and that's dead wrong. You know, you have a certain amount of control over your own feelings. You don't have to be a victim to them. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Thinking that you can only have negative and unhappy feelings works. Thinking about the situation and thinking you're in the worst possible case and only seeing the negative side of things, that's a bad place to be. And you shouldn't want to be in that place where you see the worst of everything. Secular behavioral therapists have thought about this, and there's one who wrote a book entitled SOS, Help for Emotions. Her name is Lynn Clark, and she's a PhD, and that's the name of her book, Help for Emotions. Here's some of the one-liners that she writes. Manage your emotions before they manage you. You're responsible for managing your emotions. Who else will do it if not you? We primarily cause our own emotions. And we need to learn to soothe our emotions. The author, Henry David Thoreau, says, things do not change. We change. That's been my message to you for years. That the circumstance may not change. But something can change, and it's you. It's how you see it, how you think about it, how you experience it. Would you throw yourself into the pit of despair, or would you look for a way out of that pit? This is in your hands. God said, let the redeemed of the Lord, let them, means that you have something to do about it. God tells us in his word that his truths can change our thinking. He says he can reach into our deepest emotion. He can displace hopelessness with the promise of hope. That hope becomes an anchor for you in the middle of your storms. So I want to share four reasons that you can have hope. A hope powerful enough to dispel some of these clouds of despair. And it's found in our text this morning. Now, we've been going through the book of Romans, and we'll continue because there's so much coming up in the book of Romans that you're going to be blessed by. But I wanted to share the first five verses of Romans chapter 5. Listen as we go through it. Therefore, it says, verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Are you rejoicing in God's hope? Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work peace, patience, patience experience, experience hope. And the hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you, to us. Our gospel, what we believe, this book is a book of hope. That word hope appears over 150 times in the Bible. There's got to be something in it for you. Let me give you four reasons why you can have that hope. Number one is found in verses 1 and 2. Because hope is preceded by faith in Jesus Christ. This is where it starts. If you don't have Christ in your heart, if you're not a believer, if you're not trusting Jesus, if you haven't made him your Lord and Savior, if the Holy Spirit is not in your heart, you're going to have a hard time finding hope in this world. Look around. Who's teaching, preaching, living, and sharing hope with the world? You're getting it from politics? you're getting from education. There just seems to be a despair, a cloud hanging over all of these things. Jesus is the starting point of real change in a person's life. Because of Jesus living in your heart, you have peace with God. So if you go outside of yourself, and you go outside of what's happening in your world and this world, outside of all the cares in the world, who are you answerable to in the final analysis? Now, non-believing Christians are answerable to really nobody. They are answering to their own ways. They decide who they're going to answer to, but we're answerable to God. We're answerable to Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. And when you have peace with God, that's the starting place for peace within yourself and peace within the people, with the people in your life. Because of Christ, when God sees you, he sees you as if you'd never sinned. There are so many people carrying on their shoulders the sins of their past, and they can't seem to shrug it. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you believe this book, if you've confessed the sins that were in your past and the sins that are in your present, God promises the blood of Jesus Christ will be used to wash away your sin and forgive you. You don't have to be guilty about the past. Yes, you may still have to have the consequences of the past, but you don't bear the burden of those sins. Jesus took it upon himself on the cross. That's where your sins belong. Bring them to the cross, nail them to the cross, and then guess what? Forget about them. Don't let them haunt you. Because of Christ, we receive God's grace and mercy, his unconditional love, a love, grace, and mercy, which over time can bring us hope and joy that can drive out despair. So many people who feel hopeless really feel worthless. They really don't feel they have any value in this world. They don't feel that anybody loves them. They don't feel like they're worth anything. Some people just have a sense of despising themselves. They don't like who they are. But guess what? Jesus, out of his love, died on that cross for you. As an individual, he died for you. You're worth something to Jesus. Your life is precious in the womb. Your life is precious as a child. Your life is precious as an adult. And your life is precious as an old person. God loves you. God considers you worthy of the death of his son. As a result, through the hopeless times, you must remind yourself, tough times, desperate and dark hours may oppress you, but they can't destroy you. Life's disappointments are not the garbage heap upon which our spent dreams and lofty aspirations are cast. Our text tells us rather, tough times, trials, and troubles become the testing ground upon which by patience and experience we can know that God keeps his promise to care for us, shepherd us, and go with us and deliver us. This is our test. When you go through a tough time in the hospital for weeks, go through a difficult time with relationships and family, go through a difficult time in business or finances, when you go through those times, God hasn't abandoned you. You're being tested. You're being tested to see if you will lean on Jesus, if you will allow God to work through you, to bring you out of it, through it. The Christian's hope is not a religion. It's not another person. It's not a promotion. It's not a raise. It's not a bank account. It's nothing material. Our hope is anchored in the person of Jesus Christ. That's reason number one for your hope. You have Christ, a constant. Reason number two, verse 5. Christians have hope because the Holy Spirit is alive and living in you. Listen to Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. In believing, ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's the mission of the Holy Ghost to guide the believer through the storms of life onto an island of hope. He brings hope first, then determination, then tenacity, and then staying power, which equals perseverance. How do you keep on going in the middle? Think of the worst thing that's ever happened to you. Think of how you felt at that particular moment. How in the world did you get through that? How could you keep going forward? Hope is not believing that everything will turn out all right. Listen carefully. Hope is not believing that everything's going to turn out all right. Rather, it's the conviction, it's the knowing that even when things go wrong, with the hope of the Holy Spirit, you will find a way to make it through. Hope provides us with an inner commitment to keep putting one foot in front of the other and keep moving forward. Don't get stuck in the pit. Don't get stuck in the mud of that bad experience. Don't get stuck in that circumstance. You can keep moving forward. To just stand there, to just stand there and not pray and not believe and not trust is to allow yourself to sink further and further into despair. An attitude of hope allows us to believe whatever life's challenges, that with God's help, I can do it. And not only I can do it, take the next step, I will do it. So many people say to me when I challenge them or I challenge myself, we say to ourselves or to the person who's challenging us, I'll try. I'll try. What about exchanging I'll try for I can? What about exchanging I can for I will? That determination that comes from hope. Over time, Paul got it. He says in Philippians 4:13, this should be a wonderful thing for you to remember. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens. Let's read that aloud. Ready? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. When you're in God's will, when you're in God's plan, that plan will not be thwarted. But you have to put your faith and trust. If God's challenged you with a promise, he's challenged you with something that you can do, if he's begun to change your mind, you got to go with it. You can't say, I'll try. I can. Paul got, I can. If you think about Paul's life, what a metamorphosis from where that guy was. This was a guy who killed Christians wholesale. He was ruthless. He stood by and watched the first martyr, Philip, Stephen. Thank you very much. I heard the voice of the Lord. He stood over and watched Stephen be martyred, stoned to death, and there was nothing in his heart. Now, take a look at the things. Think of 1 Corinthians 13. The greatest thing of all is love. We see in the New Testament, through the writings of Paul, we see him make the transition from one place of complete hatred and arrogance and mean-spiritedness, go from that place to a place where he's talking about how great love is, how important hope is, how wonderful faith is. What a change has been wrought in his life. He got it. The same thing that changed Paul can change you and me. Even God kind of gave it away. He said, this guy's going to change, and I'll prove it to you. I'll start out by changing his name from Saul to Paul, because changes were coming. Reason number three, we have hope because of God's promise of hope in the scripture. Like I said earlier, over 150 times, this book uses that word hope and the expectation that things are going to happen. Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy word gives light. When you're overcome with a sense of dread or hopelessness, you're in a dark place. When you see no light at the end of the tunnel of despair, God promises he can bring the much needed light and fresh insights, enabling you to keep going on. Wonderful verse. Another one that you should remember, Proverbs 24:16. Proverbs 24:16. For a just man falls seven times and rises up again. You fell, but you don't have to stay down. I think I've told you this insight before, but I want to share it again. When I use that verse, this just seems so appropriate. The first person to invent the wheel only discovered what God had already designed. For the Lord created things in circles, the stars and the planets around. They move in orbital circles, and life, as a result, moves in cycles. Every 100 years, a new century. Every 365 days, a new year. Every 24 hours, a new day. Every 60 minutes, a new hour. God created the potential for new beginnings into the very design of our universe. And for a good reason. Every hero in Scripture needed new beginnings. Adam and Eve, after they ate the forbidden fruit. Moses, after he killed the Egyptian. David, after his adulterous relationship. Elijah, after an emotional breakdown in the desert. And the disciples, after Good Friday. Amen? We all need it. How about you? Do you need a new beginning? You need to start over again? Romans 15:4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. When you start comparing your life to the life of some of the people in the Bible, and you begin to realize what they've gone through, there, that account is there for you to learn and see how God has kept the faith with his people for millions of years, thousands of years. Reason number four, we have hope because we have eternal life and the promise of heaven. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you ignorant, means uninformed, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Death doesn't mean the same to us. You know, these real smart people, these atheists, by the way, I'm going to be getting a book entitled, Is Atheism Dead? By Metaxas. It's going to be a very interesting book. I heard some reviews of it. We're going to heaven. Smart people in the world who don't believe in God, who are atheists, what are they looking forward to? Hey, you out there, you've got nothing to look forward to. You've got nowhere to go afterwards except maybe down. But what have you got to look forward to? How do you live your life thinking that this is it? My life ends in a casket and in the grave. We've seen too many people go down that road. We don't end there. Hope, right? Colossians 1:5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Make no mistakes. One of the biggest differences between hope and hopelessness is knowing what happens to you after you die. It changes your perspective on life and the particular issue of the moment. Get the big picture when you're going through desperate times. You're focused on this one thing. It's got your attention. It's got your time. It's got your brain. It's got your mind. It's got your heart. It's got your focus. Change the picture. Think of the big picture. These are just four reasons demonstrating we don't have to be bullied or victimized by our emotions, and there are many other reasons for the believers to have hope. You must be an active participant in changing your thoughts and your attitudes. It's easier to avoid and put off life's difficulties and responsibilities than to face them. It's a lot easier just to try to, you know, go to sleep, forget about it, maybe the Lord will go away. Well, guess what? It doesn't really go away unless you deal with it. We must accept the fact that there will be periods of time when we'll have reduced ability to manage our emotions. But God encourages us to change our thinking. Listen to these verses, very famous verses. Very true verses, very wonderful verses, and verses that you should go over. Philippians 4:8-9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Get your mind off the negative. Get your mind off the desperate. Change the channel and go to a place where you find perfect peace. He will give you perfect peace if your mind is stayed on him. I know the money can be a problem. I know relationships can be a problem. I know health can be a problem. I can know things in general can be a problem, but I also know this, that if you dwell on them and you dwell on the worst case scenario of them, that they will drag you down and you need a countervailing weight to push you over. And that's thinking on the things of God, thinking on his promises. Paul writes, we need to stop thinking about what feeds our fears, our anger, our jealousy, and pessimism, which comes out of thinking because of the worst case, and start focusing on things that will get us through the storm, wet and tired, but on the other side, whether that's here on earth or in our heavenly home. Some things will not be resolved until you go home to be with the Lord. Paul tells us to practice and rehearse in our mind the powerful positive promises in the Word in order to dispel the scary negative imaginations or logical conclusions we've come to in our mind. Proverbs 23:7, important verse. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. What you think is who you are. We think our way into hopelessness. With God's help, we can think our way into hope. Author Alexander Pope, he's the one that wrote, "Hope Springs Eternal." And I pray for you this morning that that hope will bloom in you. Now, I've got a closing story. And it's in the Chicken Soup for the Christian Soul. So it's authoritative. It's called God Calling. It's a little bit lengthy, but stick with me. I think you will be appreciating it. It had always been Ken Gaub's goal to help those who were hurting. Quote, "Some people just need a little boost, and I wanted to influence their lives in a positive way," he says. He became a traveling missionary, and with his family conducted crusades, not only throughout America, but in many foreign countries. He established a magazine, a radio and television ministry, and a youth outreach program. But sometimes, even preachers get drained and discouraged, and wonder if they should consider another line of work. That was how Ken felt one day in the 1970s as he and his wife Barbara and their children drove their two ministry buses down I-75 just south of Dayton, Ohio. He thinks, "God, am I doing any good traveling around like this, telling people about you? Is that what you want me to do?" "Hey, Dad, let's get some pizza," one of Ken's sons suggests. "A very good idea, very therapeutic, really helps." Still lost in thought, Ken turned off the next route, 741, where one sign after another advertised a variety of fast food. "A sign," Ken said, "that's what I need, a sign from God." And so his family said, "Let's pull into this particular pizza parlor." "Are you coming?" his daughter asked. "I'm not really hungry," he said. "I'll stay out here and stretch my legs." So they followed it, the kids and the family followed into the restaurant and down the service station next to a Dairy Queen. There was a telephone booth. As Ken approached the booth, he looked to see if anyone in the station was coming to answer the phone because it had been ringing all the time. But the attendant continued his work, seeming oblivious to the noise. "Why doesn't somebody answer that stupid phone? What if this is an emergency?" Curiosity overcame Ken's lethargy. Walking to the booth, he lifted up the receiver. "Hello? Long distance call for Ken Gobb," came the voice of the operator. He was stunned. "You're crazy. This can't be. I was just walking down the road here and the phone was ringing. Is Ken Gobb there? I have a long distance phone call for him." "Was this a joke?" Automatically, he smoothed his hair looking for candid camera. But they weren't there. His family was eating pizza in a randomly selected restaurant a few yards away from where he stood, and no one else knew he was here. "I have a long-distance call for Ken Gobb, sir." "Operator, I'm Ken Gobb." "Are you sure?" the operator asked. Just then, he heard another woman's voice on the telephone. "Yeah, that's him, operator. Mr. Gobb, I'm Millie from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. You don't know me, but I'm desperate. Please help me." "What can I do for you?" Ken asked. Millie began to weep. "I was about to kill myself, and I started to write a suicide note. Then I began to pray and tell God I really didn't want to do this." Through her desolation and hopelessness, Millie remembered seeing Ken on television. "If I could just talk to him, I knew it was impossible because I didn't know how to reach you. So I started to finish the note. And then some numbers came into my mind and I wrote them down. I looked at those numbers and I thought, wouldn't it be amazing and wonderful if I had a miracle from God and he has given me Ken's phone number? I can't believe that I'm talking to you. Are you in your office in California?" "No, I'm not in California. I don't have an office there. I'm down the highway." "Well, where exactly are you?" "Millie, don't you know you made the call?" "I don't know what the area is. I dialed the long-distance operator and gave her the numbers to her that I had written down, and I told her I wanted to make a person-to-person call, and somehow she found Ken in a parking lot in Dayton, Ohio." Ken gently counseled the woman. Soon she met the one who would lead her out of her situation into a new life. She met Jesus. But he prayed for an answer, and he had received just what he needed: hope, renewed sense of purpose, a glimpse of the value of his work, an electrifying awareness of God's concern for each of his children, all in all encounter that can only have been arranged by his Heavenly Father. Ken's heart overflowed with joy. "Barbara," he explained as his wife climbed back into the bus, "you won't believe this. God knows where I am. God knows where you are. And he knows what you're going through this morning. And through a time like this, you can have hope. How do I know? He promised." Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word, truth of our own experiences, and the promises that we have through Christ Jesus. I pray for those who feel hopeless this morning, those who are in need of prayer, those who are in need of your healing touch for their body and their emotions and their hearts. Lord, only you can heal us from the inside out. And so this morning, I pray for each person in the meeting house this morning. One by one, I pray a blessing upon them this morning. I pray renewed hope, renewed love for you, renewed love for your word, a renewed commitment to serve you and to touch the lives of other people. You know where we are on our faith journey. And so I pray, Lord, that you would inspire and freshen our hope today. Thank you for how you love us, and how you care for us, and how you know where we are at each moment of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.